Well, thank you, choir. I hope you have your Bibles this morning. I've got mine. It's as big as the Sears and Roebuck catalog, but it's something I can read. Okay. We're going to look in Psalms 46, verses 1 and 2, and then over at Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. So go right there to the middle someplace. Probably find Psalms 46, verse 1 and 2. And then flip over to Matthew 6:34. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. And then Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, Jesus says, take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love and your mercy in our lives. We thank you for the word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for this great gift of salvation you so freely make available to all people. Doesn't make any difference what language they speak, how they comb their hair, how they dress, what color they are, whether they're educated or uneducated, it does not matter. You love them with an everlasting love. Father God, we thank you this morning that indeed you are a God of new beginnings, that every day is a new day with you. So Father God, this morning as we come to your word today, let us lay aside the things that we have encumbered ourselves with, the baggage that we carry around, those weights, those barriers, those obstacles that we keep erecting for our own selves to try to get over, and recognize and realize that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Father, even this morning as we come to this place of service, we ask that your spirit would be in a very special way with us and we would see Jesus this morning. So Lord, let me drift to the back, Jesus come to the forefront, and you speak to our hearts. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, I was listening to the radio and television, and they were talking about the top 10 news stories of the year. And then I saw in the newspaper they had something very similar to that. And so I thought, well, okay, we'll just kind of use that for our opening this morning. And the top 10 news stories of 2008, by some sort of accumulation of people in some sort of news service, I don't know how they came and arrived at all this, except they voted for these things. These were the news stories, and you probably will agree with some at least. The top news story of 2008 was the election of Obama as President of the United States. And of course, that was a very historic thing for an African American to be elected to the presidency of the United States of America. And of course, we must recognize and realize that it doesn't make any difference who is elected, whether it be white or black, woman or whatever. God commands us to pray for those who have the rule over us. Perhaps last year in 2008, some of the things that we grumbled and complained about and criticized those who were in Congress and those who were leading us in this nation, if we would have actually prayed for them, I wonder what would have happened. So let's begin anew and afresh this year with praying for our new president-elect, who will take office in just a couple of weeks. So Obama's president was number one. And then the economic meltdown. I thought to myself that would probably be number one. They talked about the plummeting home prices, the bad mortgages, the foreclosures, the collapse of the auto market. All these things they indicated were the number two news story of the year. And then they talked about oil prices as being number three. And I guess we were fortunate around here because I don't remember seeing any 4/11. Do you? Did we have 4/11? Well, see, I've got a short memory. I thought we had 3-something. So I thought, well, we must have done better than that. I was thinking, wow, good to live in Northeast Indiana. What was the highest price? Oh, wow. Okay. All right, well, that was a number three, and definitely every time you went up to the pump, you were reminded, hey, this is a lot higher than it was just a few months ago. And, of course, it's been good. It went down for a while. So that was number three. And then the Iraq War, whether the surge is working or not doesn't make any difference. That was number five. And then the Beijing's Olympics was number five. And they talked about Michael Phelps, and surely that was a historic thing, winning all those gold medals. Then number six was the Chinese earthquake. I thought to myself, now isn't it amazing? Number five was Michael Phelps winning gold medal. But number six was the Chinese earthquake that killed 70,000 people. 5 million people homeless, just like that. Well, obviously a great tragedy. Number seven was Sarah Palin. Who would have thought it? And you either like her or you don't. I mean, that's all there was to it. There's no middle ground there. And so she was number seven. And then number eight was the Mumbai terrorist thing, which, of course, wasn't too long ago. 164 people were killed there in, quote unquote, old Bombay at that hotel or motel or what it was. And then number nine was Hillary Clinton being the first viable woman candidate to run for the presidency. Here again, historic thing. Number 10 was the Russia-Georgia war. And, of course, we might say to ourselves, well, there were 84,000 people killed in Myanmar, Burma. There were great social and moral issues that took place in the year 2008. And we could go on and on, making our own list, I'm sure. But 2008 proved to be quite a year, didn't it? It really did. Surprise, surprise, surprise. All over the place. Well, as we look to the new year, 2009, I hear words used like this: fear, economic collapse, global crisis, another great depression. All these words are being bandied about the new year that we've just entered into, and they're filling a lot of folks' heart with uncertainty, most assuredly, about the future. One expects that these things would surely be there, but there would be other things. But these are the top things that I've been hearing. Many are definitely out of work. Many are fearing they will be. And who would have thought that some of the biggest, richest, most powerful corporations in America would be teetering on the brink of bankruptcy? I remember when I was a teenager, I think there was a saying, what's good for GM is good for America. Well, There's a lot going on, and we are into a new year with a lot of uncertainty. But, you know, I was talking to Todd, and there's some old songs that came out of the Depression that you might have heard. And anyway, one was, once I built a railroad, I made it run, made it race against time. Once I built a railroad, now it's done. Brother, can you spare a dime? Remember that? Yes, we were just singing that the other day. Once I built a tower up to the sun, brick, rivets and line. Once I built a tower, now it's done. Brother, can you spare a dime? Yes, we were singing that. And, of course, some songs captured different nuances of troubled times. Another great Depression song was this: life is just a bowl of cherries. Don't take it serious. It's too mysterious. You work, you save, you worry so. But you can't take your dough when you go, go, go. Well, you know, I don't think I'm a pessimist, and I'm certainly not a cockeyed optimist. Rodney says, you know, what good does it do to complain? Nobody wants to hear it. And so, you know, what good is that? But surely we recognize that these are difficult and troubled times. Surely we recognize there's a certain bit of uneasiness, apprehension, and uncertainty that hangs on everybody's mind and thoughts. And nations as well as individuals experience cycles. The Great Depression was followed by the greatest economic boom and scientific development, electronic, all kinds of developments, the expansion in American history. The Dark Ages were followed by something called the Renaissance. And, of course, the Renaissance means a new birth or a revival. Well, great spiritual fervor often slips into deep moral and spiritual decline. Things run in cycles. The world runs that way. Economics, politics, it runs that way. There's this thing called winter, spring, summer, and fall. So we're aware of this cyclic, and time gives us that impression that there is no time, yet there always is a more difficult time ahead, or a better, more prosperous time. The Old Testament repeatedly chronicles eras in which Israel turned away from the living God to heathen idols devoid of any power, devoid of any grace. Certainly, we as a nation have departed from and abandoned some of the principles of the Word of God. Certainly, we as a nation have taken steps away from our own historical traditional values, whether they be biblical or not. I don't want to stay here and argue with this morning. I think they are, but we have certainly stepped away from those. But the good news is, perhaps God is doing something. You ever think about that? God may be at work. Maybe the very circumstances and the events that we're in are not here by just chance. Maybe not just an evil slide, but actually God is in control. And once more, God is preparing us to work in our lives in a new and different way, preparing us perhaps for a great outpouring of His Spirit. Some have been praying for a revival. Most of the time, you know what has to take place before God's great Spirit can begin to move in most people's lives? They've got to hit rock bottom. You know, most of the time, that's what it takes for a person to receive Christ. They've got to come to the place of recognizing that I'm not in charge. I think I am. I make decisions, but I'm really not in charge. And so that kind of scenario happens all the time. Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 29, verse 13, he says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with your what? Whole heart." God is not just saying, "Well, it'd be nice if you'd kind of look around for me." No, you will find me if you seek me with your whole heart. However, when God speaks to nations, He almost always does that through individuals. You see, the top 10 newspaper stories of 2008 should have been something like this. Christians, convicted by the Holy Spirit of God, begin to earnestly and devotedly pray again like they did back in the Second Great Awakening. That's what the headline should have been. The headline should have been something like this. Bible believers from all over the world come together in one mighty voice to speak out against immorality and corruption and are beginning to assert themselves in the world that they live into. That should have been the headline. Christians give tens of millions of dollars for medical care for the poor and the elderly. That should have been the headline. Christians surpassing all giving to missions, causes at home and abroad. That should have been the headlines. Christians vote as a block for godliness, family values, pro-evangelical causes. That should have been the headline. Millions receive Bibles, Christian education, projections of clean water, food and clothing. Those things should have been the forefront of the newspaper headline. Christians changing their city and city after city, coming to recognize the need for Christ. Crime dips to an all-time low. Millions forsake ungodly behaviors. Drug abstinence, alcohol, almost are non-existent. Those should have been the headlines. But of course, those weren't, were they? Neither was the cry of every born-again believer, "O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years." You know, music has a way of unlocking the hardness of our hearts. And music has a way sometimes of speaking to us in ways that explanations, proclamations do not have. God works through different things. Wow. Something happens, you see, when we catch a glimpse of Jesus. When we once again put ourselves in a place where God can touch us again. When we get to that place where we actually want God to do something, God generally does what He has planned to do all along, and He's just waiting on us to renew us and refresh us. First comes, in that process though, an awareness of God, His power, His glory. Then, what follows is an immediate recognition and an acute awareness of our own shortcomings, our own failings, our own sin. You know, someone that says when you point your finger at somebody, there's four fingers pointing at you. Man, that's so true. Have you ever been stopped in your tracks by the Holy Spirit? You see, I've got a big mouth, and I spout off all the time, and I'm always putting my foot in my mouth. And God delights in going, mm-hmm. Yeah, I'll just be rattling on. How disgusting is that? Blah, 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 blah. And then I'll realize, oh, man, I was just doing that myself the other day. Thou art the man, you know. That's what the Lord never says, yeah, I agree with that. He always just says, hey, how about you? Does anybody else pray like that and get the, yeah, that's the way it was me anyway. The Lord just lets you go on and on and on. And then he says, yeah, perfect reflection of yourself. Well, first comes that realization and awareness that you yourself have something to do with the problem. You know, when King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, as he caught a glimpse of the glory of God anew and afresh, he said what? I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train filled the temple. The glory of God filled the temple. And then he said what? Woe is me. For I am undone. He says, because I am a man of what? Unclean lips. So twice he's reckoned. And then he says, okay, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. But I recognize this because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That's where it's got to begin. For anything new to change this year, significantly, powerfully, with a real emphasis towards a redirection of purpose and a redirection of God's power working in other people's lives, that's where it has to begin. When Peter caught a glimpse of Jesus, as God Almighty, remember, Peter comes, they're fishing. Jesus says, throw your nets out. They draw in the nets so much so that it's almost breaking. Remember what Peter said? He said, and what he did was fall down at the feet of Jesus, and he said, depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man. That's where it begins. Something happens to us. We're always wanting it to happen to them. We're always, that group, and, you know, just, wouldn't it be nice for just, you know, fire and brimstone to rain down on worship? That's, you know. But something happens to us when we really see God, when we really come to His presence. You see, we don't have to tell God what these other folks are doing wrong. We don't have to tell God what the failings are. We don't have to read the headlines to God. God knows these things. What we have to do is catch a glimpse of Him so that with us, He can work. We're appalled by our own shortcomings and sin. We pour out ourselves before Him. We take the hidden stash at home and pour it in the sink. We throw away the pornography. We empty out the cigarettes. We begin to do something in our lives. And because we begin to do something in our lives, there begins to be a compassion and love in our lives that goes beyond just simple recognition of need of others. We begin to reach out. We're grieved by our children being exposed to so many things. We don't sit still any longer. And we recognize that we too have a job and a purpose that God wants. And we begin to move, to minister. It may be in a small way, but if it's a small way empowered by God, then it's a real way of ministry, isn't it? To touch someone's life. 1 Peter says, chapter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may what? Exalt you in due time. So we recognize who we are. We see ourselves clearly in the mirror, and we begin to humble ourselves. You know, the first recorded sin in the Bible is not lust. It's not larceny. You say, well, I thought it was murder. Cain killed Abel. Well, you got to go back a little bit further than that, because really it's pride. Isaiah chapter 14, 13 and 14 says, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You know, who said those words? An angel named Lucifer. Angel of light, whose beauty was unsurpassed. But in that moment, pride filled his life. Day star, star of the morning, his heart. And the focus of that pride was, I will. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it as I plan. I'm going to do it as I prefer. I'm going to do it in my convenience. You know what? Most of the time, if we're doing God's will and we're ministering, it's always inconvenient. Have you ever noticed that? I've noticed that. No one ever calls like at 10 o'clock and say, Brother Mike, you know, around 2 o'clock in the morning tomorrow, I'm going to have kind of a nervous breakdown. And so I just want, you know, get a nap this afternoon. Drink a little more orange juice. Eat another ham sandwich. So that about 2 o'clock in the morning, you can come over and sit with me and we'll pray, weep and cry together, and we'll get things right. That's not the way it happens, is it? It's always inconvenient. It's always inconvenient. You know, I think really 99% of the time, real service unto God is inconvenient. It always causes us to move out from where we're comfortable and do something that we're uncomfortable doing. I told you many, many years ago, my wife works, of course, emergency room, and she said, you know, there's some folks that we ran across, honey, and we need to see if we can take them the groceries. And so we got them some groceries, and we went down there, and Todd went with us. And when we went up the stairs, probably at this time of the year, because it was cold and they had the heat going, I was overcome with stench. Now, see, I'm supposed to be the preacher, right? I'm supposed to be the one who would go up there and say, hey, folks, glad we can help you today. And, you know, here's some food and stuff like that. Can we pray with you? What's your needs, etc.? I about 3/4 of the way up the stairs with that bag went, my gag flip. And it doesn't have to be much. Do you ever gag on toothpaste in the morning? Who does that? I feel better already. All right. Isn't that strange? You get up, you wander in there, you know, you find the sink, you gag on your toothpaste. Well, I was gagging, man. I put that stuff down. And I got downstairs. Now, fortunately, my wife and my son were there, and they took the stuff up. They talked with the people, and they ministered to them. It's always inconvenient. It's always inconvenient. Most of the time. You say, well, I pray and nothing happens. Well, try it again. Try it again. You know, Jesus taught us the model disciple prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debtors or trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. There's everything that we ought to pray about in that prayer. Did you know that? Has anybody ever heard that prayer? Sure you have. Sure you have. Listen, I don't know how to pray. It never works for me. Try that one. Just try that one with some regularity. Try it. See what happened. You know, over in Luke chapter 11, Jesus tells us of the story of the friend at midnight. That's the kind of the name of that parable or story. And of course, maybe you know that story. The guy comes. There's somebody that comes to visit him. He gets up and welcomes his friend into his house, but he has no bread. So he thinks of himself, oh, I've got my buddy down the road here, and so I'll go down there and I'll ask him for bread. Well, it's in the middle of the night. And so the friend says, hey, buddy, give me some bread. The guy says, what does he say? Let me just hurry down there and do that. Is that what he says? What does he say? Hey, man, the house is closed up. It's all locked up. I've got my children here. You know, we're toasty. We're in bed. We've gone to bed for the night. That's what he says, isn't it? That's his friend. He knows the guy. It's not a stranger. It's his friend, his buddy. But he's not about to get up for that. Forget it, buddy. Let the guy eat cake in the morning. I'm not getting up now. But what does Jesus say the guy does? Friend, I need some bread. Friend, I need some bread. Friend, I need some bread. And why does the guy get up? Because he's wanting to get rid of him. He's persistent. Even though the scripture says the friend will not rise because he's a friend, but because he keeps on knocking, he will get up. And that's a strange, strange parable that Jesus is telling about prayer. Because if you don't believe me that it's about prayer, go on down and read verse 9. It says what? Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. You can't just say, Lord, I think I need something. Keep knocking. Keep asking. God is saying to do that. Be persistent, and I'll open you the door. I'll get up, and I'll minister to your needs. Well, the changing headlines for 209 will be upon us very soon again. It will not seem like it will be a year from now. If the Lord gives us another year, and we're here, and He tarries, we'll be reading some more headlines, won't we? What will those headlines be? Will it be unbelievable? In the midst of a sour economy, in the midst of world crisis, Christians everywhere are beginning to pray. In the midst of unbelievable, dangerous and unbelievable and unforeseeable circumstances, miraculous things happening all over the world. Could it be God at work? You know what God is wanting us to do, I think, for 209? It's very simple. Confess our sins, humble ourselves, and raise a ruckus in prayer. Listen, our job is not to deal with the world. Our job is to get ourselves in a place where God can bless us and the world. How about this? This morning, as we come to this place of invitation, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to sign a card, although sometimes that seems to be helpful. Because what happens is we sign the card, we stick it in our Bible, and 6 months later, we're reading in that particular chapter again. We go, oh, Lord, I signed that card to pray for Winston. And so, you know, we remember it eventually. But I want us to trust the Lord that what we say to Him this morning in the quietness of our own hearts, that we mean, because I know God will honor it. So I'm going to ask you, let's bow our heads. Right now, in this quiet moment, will you say to yourself, and if this is not your case, you just think, well, that's the other guys. That's fine. Will you say to yourself, Lord, you have blessed me in many ways this year. But many times I have failed. Many times I have not been where I should have been, and I was doing what I should not have been doing. So we're confessing our sin. And Lord, I do want to serve you in a viable way, in a way that you can not only glorify yourself, but I will see, feel, understand that you're working in my life in a real way. I want you to be Lord of my life this year. And Lord, I recognize and realize that where that begins is in me. And I want to be consistent, persistent in my prayer life. Father, help me to begin right now, this new year, to be a prayer warrior for you. Father, help me to learn the disciplines of waking or rising or journaling or reading or whatever it might take in my life to be consistent day by day to pray, seek your will, and pray about it. Father, I do ask right now, that's the prayer of my heart. I ask right now that you work in the lives of these your people. And Lord, you bring us to the place that you want us to be in and then use us this year that we might be, Lord, if you tarry, servants occupying till you come with great zeal for you, pursuing hard after you in this year 2009. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.